the last time this year. We're going to turn, God willing, now to Mark chapter 4. We won't finish Mark chapter 4 this year. We've only just entered into it. But we will be moving on next month, considering our Savior in a very special way. Why did He come into the world? I was sharing with my Greek students those words from John chapter 1. How wonderful to think of the Word made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And you think of the tabernacle, every part of the tabernacle finds its fulfillment in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so absolutely amazing. Well, we're going to read from Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 today. Let us consider His holy word here in Mark chapter 4. And He began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as He sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked of Him the parable. And He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, those that are outside. Oh, what a terrible thing to be outside. All these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And who was it? It was Jesus Himself, right then, sowing the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard it, the word immediately receive it with gladness. Oh yes. And have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. We end our reading there of the words of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that today He and the Holy Spirit and the Father would so bless the word to our hearts that we would receive it, that we, in this house and those that listen by way of the internet, that we would indeed bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some an hundredfold. A woman in West Palm Beach, Florida, died in her home alone at the age of 71. The coroner's report was so tragic. Cause of death, malnutrition. The dear old lady wasted away to no more than 50 pounds. Investigators who found her said the place where she lived was a pig pen. The biggest mess you can imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he had never seen a residence in greater disarray. The woman had begged food at her neighbor's back doors over the recent months, and she had gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all outward appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not the case at all. Amid the jumble of her unclean, disheveled belongings, two keys were found, which led the officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. What they found was absolutely unbelievable. The first safe deposit box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a stack of cash, the cash alone amounting to $200,000. The second safe deposit box had no certificates, only currency, and lots of it. $600,000 to be exact. Adding the net worth of both boxes, they found that the woman had in her possession well over $1 million. And she died of malnutrition. Here's a sad example of the deceitfulness of riches. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 6:2, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he lacketh nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet he has no power to eat thereof. This is an evil disease. The deceitfulness of riches can so warp a person's mind with fears and anxiety so that they become hopeless misers with no power even to eat of their own abundance. How terrible. This morning, let us conclude our study of the first three types of ground. The wayside ground hearer, we noticed, was the closed mind hearer. The stony ground hearer was the temporarily excited hearer. And now the thorny ground hearer is the wandering mind hearer. Such hearers are easily distracted. They are not only easily distracted, they are easily attracted by other things and by other thoughts. Christ and the Holy Spirit set before us here in verse 19 three deadly and ruinous dangers. And here they are. You see them right there in verse 19. And the cares of the world, number one. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And number three, the lusts of other things. Entering in, choke the word, strangle the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So we look at these with God's help. The cares of this world, first of all. Literally, the meaning is the mind-dividing cares of this eon or this passing era of time. You know, our time here is so exceedingly short. We are at the threshold of December. Where did 2019 go? Would you tell me? They go by so quickly. They're gone. Our temporary lives here are so absolutely short, and we give so little attention to the great eternal matters. Well, the cares of this world can so affect our minds with a type of schizophrenia. I say that the literal meaning are the mind-dividing cares. They can so rip and tear the mind that a person is controlled by abnormal anxieties and distress. Those who are thorny ground hearers may congratulate themselves and somehow think themselves better than the carnal wayside hearer and the shallow ground hearer that may seem to have no qualms about committing the great big heinous sins like adultery, drunkenness, blasphemy, sodomy, lesbianism, Sabbath breaking, murder, and all the rest, abortion. But let it be clear to all of us here today that the legitimate things of this life can take the soul to hell just as quickly as those things that we've just considered that we would think of as the big and bold sins. The legitimate cares of this life can take you to hell just as quickly as these things that are considered the big and bad sins. The cares of this life spring upon us so unexpectedly every day. They surprise us. And every day that we live, we find that we have to wrestle with them, the cares of this life, because we don't have time to pray. We don't have time to read the Word. We don't have time to study the Word. We don't have time to meditate on God's Word. Oh, I've got so much to do today. I got to get bread for my family. I got to get out of debt. I got to pay all these bills that are stacking up. I've got to get moving. Well, I have to face this just like you did. Every day that we live, we face the cares of this world that will choke us and destroy us and wound us just as truly as these thorns will. Now, I want to say, my wife and I generally bounce out of bed each morning at 5 or 5:30 unless we're terribly sick. And when I come early to this house to pray, all the cares of the world start shouting at me. I get out of my truck, and all the cares of this life, they start barking like dogs at me, growling and snapping at me. And I get out, and right there on the front walk, there's a pile of leaves that have blown up. And then that little barking sound comes. Oh, yeah, this is a pitiful, shameful testimony. You better get these up. God help me ignore it. Come on inside. And you get into the lobby, and there are little bits of leaves and little bits of paper and little tiny things that have been dropped. Oh, you got to get these cleaned up. Yeah, sure. Okay. Straightened up. Okay. And you get into the kitchen and get a cup of coffee. Oh, what a mess. This place needs to be cleaned and straightened up. And then the shout comes from the kitchen window when I look out. Oh, you remember? Oh, do you remember? The van tire has a bolt and a spare, and you need to get that fixed. When are you going to do that? What are you going to do about it? Yeah. Okay. I go into the dining room, the trash can's full and the floor has dirty spots on it. Clean me, okay, clean me. And then I come in the sanctuary, and what I find, the kids left cups and papers and crayons and stuff all over. What are you going to do about this? Ignore it, old man? Well, sometimes I shout back, oh God, help me not to listen to all this thing, but to hear you, oh God, instead. Martin Luther, you know, threw his inkwell one day when he was oppressed. And so it's okay for me to shout prayers in this room against all these tyrannizing, immoderate cares and get with God and get in His Word and in prayer with Him instead. Now, do not be dictated by the tyranny of the moment. I want you to listen to this. If all that you can do every day is to be taken up with the cares of this life, with the things of this world, then that's all you'll ever have. This world will be it for you. Only soul poverty and no comfort will be your portion in the world to come. If all you can be doing each day of the week is to be taken up with the cares of this world. If you let the cares of this world dictate and control your life, they will choke you, they will wrap around you, and so twist and twine on you until you become twisted and crooked just like they are. Even the good and legitimate things of this life that need to be done can enslave you and draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to resist them. You have to seek the Lord every single day. By you and by me, the kingdom of heaven must suffer violence as the violent take it by force. We must, as Jesus said, take the kingdom of heaven by violence. We must do violence to these things that would ruin us and destroy us. Be careful for nothing. Don't be filled with anxiety, but cast all your care on Christ, for He careth for you. If you do that, if you will heed His words, then you will be less cluttered in your life by casting your care upon Him. And your sleep will be sweet. I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit makes it very plain in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that those who mind earthly things are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who mind earthly things are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does it mean to mind earthly things? It means to be constantly consumed or to be taken up with the things of this world rather than the things of the world to come. That is the first deadly danger that the Lord Jesus warns against here. The cares of this world can so choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Bringeth forth no fruit to life everlasting. The second deadly danger is the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Now, the deceitfulness of riches, literally, the word is the seduction or the delusion of riches. Now, let us understand that both the poor and the rich are endangered by these thorns of being ruined forever. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor, you can be destroyed by the deceitfulness of riches. You can be ruined everlastingly by the deceitfulness of riches. The poor can be destroyed by envy, by covetousness, and even by the refusal to be generous in giving. I said, regarding the poor, to be refusing to be generous in giving. Remember the widow's mite? Christ commended her highly. The rich can be destroyed also by trusting in their riches and by loving the riches more than they love Christ. One old Puritan wrote these words, "There are some that are rich and still are good, great, and gracious. Riches to such people are a blessing. What a mercy it is to the church to have this sort among them. They give liberally according to their abundance, to the needs of others, and to the glory and praise of God." End of quote. Many in the history of Christianity have been rich, yet very godly and supportive of the work of Christ's church. In Great Britain, the well-known Lady Huntingdon used her vast wealth to support men like Reverend George Whitfield and other godly ministers. And she spent her money either building or buying 64 meeting houses around Great Britain for the preaching of the gospel. Imagine 64 meeting houses where the gospel would be preached. Hallelujah. It's no wonder that that was the time of the great evangelical awakening that lasted for years and the effects continued on for generations. Not only Lady Huntingdon, but another godly, wealthy British philanthropist, his name was Thomas Wilson. And he's going to give us some advice now. Brother Wilson's giving a little testimony about true spiritual counsel regarding the dangers of wealth. So we're going to quote this very wealthy, giving, godly Christian Thomas Wilson. He says, if a person lets the habit of acquisition predominate and prevail over him, then he may become, before he's aware, a miserable victim of the pitiful passion for accumulation. Now, it must predominate and prevail unless carefully held in check and resolutely counteracted. Hence, the immense importance of early forming and diligently cultivating the habit of giving, of beginning to give as soon as a man begins to get, and increasing the amount of his givings in proportion to the increase of his gains. One of the greatest deceptions that people are too apt to practice upon themselves is to defer being bountiful in giving until their means have greatly increased. This is indeed a striking proof of what our Lord calls the deceitfulness of riches. End of quote. Here is underlined the absolute importance of teaching children to give their pennies and their coins as they begin to get. And we are hoping in the next week or so to get our mission banks in, filled with those unnecessary coins that are lying around. I was moving someone's car the other day, and it just had coins everywhere. So there's a lot of coins that just need to be cleaned up and put into God's service. And children should be taught that once they get a job, that they are to practice giving back to the Lord the tithe. Unless the habit is formed early in life, it will be exceedingly difficult to begin it later. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Now, the great American philanthropist, R.J. Letourneau, and so many others have proven that the Lord will prosper and provide for those who obey Him in this area of giving. But those who refuse to obey Him will always live in financial difficulties and straits. When a person sets their heart upon wealth, there's the danger of greediness. Greediness of gain, craving more and more, getting excessive toil to increase their holdings, an inordinate fear of losing wealth are some of the thorns that can pierce them through. 1 Timothy 6:10. Remember, riches themselves are not evil, but a sinner's relationship to riches becomes evil when the riches choke the Word of God and gain supremacy over the life. The rich young ruler, certainly an example of this. His riches were so preferred by him that he abandoned Jesus Christ. Even the poor rich widow that we began with this morning, her love of wealth drove her to a form of suicide. If you remember, even though there wasn't a great number of them, when the crash took place in 1929 on Wall Street, there were those that left notes of why they committed suicide. One man was in his attorney's office right after, seeing if there was any way that he would be able to retain some of his holdings, and being told that there was nothing could be done, he jumped out of the window of that seven-story building and ended his life. They committed suicide because they could not go on. They could not live in relative poverty after the loss of their wealth. Now, included in the deceitfulness of riches is a growing dependence on those riches, so that there enters into the life a very subtle assumption and a spirit. And there seems to be little need to pray anymore. After all, money satisfies every need. Ecclesiastes 10:19, money answereth all things in the mind of the secular man. The need for Christ becomes less overwhelming. It can. At times when the word is preached, the mind of the rich can be drawn to remember the list of those that owe them, what bargains they can get, how to better invest their money so that the word is choked by the deceitfulness of riches. Riches deceive by promising security. The rich fool said to his soul, it's a good thing for us to talk to our soul, but not this way. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what a fool this man was, for that very night his deceived soul was required from him, taken from him. Luke 12, 19 and 20. So we have looked at the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. There's one more deadly danger listed here in verse 19, and the lusts, plural, of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unprofitable. The lust of other things. What is this? The pleasures, the enjoyments, innocent in themselves, which prosperity enables one to indulge in, can smother the seed. So much time is taken up in pleasure that only the dregs of time are left for spiritual things. Lusts, literally, concupiscences for other things, for houses, lands, works of art, places of honor, new garments, entertainments, luxuries, entering in can choke the word and render it unfruitful. What fatal dangers. Well, we must gather these thoughts to a close today. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Whether you have money or whether you don't, you can still be in love with it. You can still be lusting after it. You can have this awful emotion regarding money, whether you have it or not. The only safeguard from this, either way, is to be in love with the truth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To be taken up with Him, to be consumed by the love of Christ. The cares of this life are very subtle. The world before the flood was guilty of doing the legitimate things. You ever read that in the Gospels? You can read it in the Gospels. What were they doing? They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and they were giving in marriage. What's so bad about that? You have to eat and drink, you marry, you give in marriage. Well, they were doing it all without God, without reference to Him, without loving Him supremely, without seeking Him. So they all perished except for 8 chosen people. Enjoying the Lord is so important. There's an unavoidable hour coming for death. And when it comes, it came for the fool when he congratulated himself and said that all was well. To eat, to rest in security, be merry. But you know, the hour's coming for us. The hour of death is coming. And when the soul is prepared to meet God, the world may call you a fool, but I ask you, who is the fool? Now, enjoying peace and plenty, it's very dangerous to enjoy peace and plenty because it's easy to totally forget God in such a situation. The Lord warned His people of old. You get in the land, you get houses and lands, you have all your plenty of your crops, and you're blessed. You get fat and you forget God. This is Thanksgiving week. What a perfect time to renew and to revive a continually thankful attitude, a grateful spirit. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6 about the Gentiles, the heathens, the pagans, the ones that were consumed with anxieties about getting food and about getting clothing. But it's not to be so with the believers. Can't we trust God for anything? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're not rich, you may be saying, well, if I had lots, I would give. But the fact that you're not giving at all now militates against the thought about the future. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. David reminds us in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. A Mr. Daniels, a wealthy gentleman engaged in extensive manufacturing concerns in one of the Midland counties of England, was called to London on business. After being engaged with his books till a late hour one Saturday night, he said to his assistant, who had come with him, well, Jones, we cannot settle our account tonight, but we must be up early in the morning to do it. So on the Sabbath morning, accordingly, they were occupied in that work all the way until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When after that dinner was announced, Mr. Daniels said, well, we've been hard at work all day. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Not, added he, that I had any thought of dying for years to come. Well, after taking his dinner, he got a transport and he set out for the country. Mr. Daniels did. He arrived at home on the Monday night, and the next morning, Tuesday, when sitting at breakfast with his wife and family, a gentleman came in and said, Mr. Daniels, have you heard of the death of Mr. Jones? No, said Mr. Daniels. Is he dead? Oh, it's so different with me. For my part, I'm so engaged in business that I couldn't find time to die. Immediately after uttering these words, he rose from the table and went into the kitchen, and while stooping in the corner in the act of pulling on his boots, he fell down on the floor dead. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Let us pray together. O God, we thank Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the ministry of our Redeemer, that He spoke so plainly, so pointedly to our need. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write the words of Thy truth indelibly upon our hearts today. Cause the word to bring forth fruit for the good of Thy people and for the eternal exaltation of Thy name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.